read. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Serah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, that's Bathsheba. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Mary's husband, Joseph, was a man greatly used by God. Fancy being entrusted to be the earthly father of Jesus, the Son of God. But yet, Joseph is hardly mentioned in the Bible at all, beyond these very few verses here in Matthew and once or twice elsewhere in the New Testament. And you might say, well, there's some good reason, therefore, for preachers, perhaps you've not heard a sermon about Joseph, I don't know. And there's some good reason. It's hardly mentioned in the Bible. There's no mention of Joseph being present during Jesus' earthly ministry. So when he's older, when he's 30, 31, 32, 33, there's no explicit mention of him being present at any of those miracles or any of his teaching. He's referred to once in John. And it's possible that he died quite early on in Jesus' life. And that's one of the suggestions that people make. We don't know for sure, but it's one of the suggestions, the reason why we don't hear much about him. We certainly hear more from Mary, but not Jesus' father Joseph. Now, you'll know, I'm sure, that Luke's gospel has the longest of the accounts of like the Christmas story. We might say that Luke's gospel is told from the point of view of Mary. Certainly you'll see there's some insights into Mary's life, and perhaps she was a source in Luke finding his material, or someone close to her. But when you look at Matthew, it's the other way around. We seem to see it's a shorter account, but we do seem to see some of it, at least, from the point of view of Joseph. And so what we're going to do over these next few services, over Christmas time, we've just got like a mini series on Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. So we're going to be thinking this morning about Matthew chapter 1, and particularly about Joseph. We're going to be thinking about the first part of chapter 2 tonight, which is the wise men, or the magi. And next Sunday, we're going to consider the escape from Herod, the flight to Egypt, in the second part of Matthew chapter 2. And from what we know of Joseph, which, as I say, isn't very much, he seems to be an unremarkable man. We know he was a carpenter, but in God's hands, he was used remarkably. An awesome responsibility. Fancy being the man that Jesus, the earthly man that Jesus called Dad, the Son of God, calling you Dad. And those of you that are dads and others as well will know what it feels like to hold a baby in your arms and to be just awestruck at the responsibility that you have. It's a wonderful thing, and knowing that you've got this little baby in your care, but it's also a terrifying thing when you're looking at this baby thinking it depends upon you completely, and you and the mother obviously. And imagine then not only knowing that feeling, but actually having the Son of God in your arms and being responsible for bringing the child up. And I just want to say, as we start to think, what we're going to be thinking about is Joseph was an ordinary man used by God in an incredible way. And I just want to say that God wants to use all of us. We're all ordinary people. And certainly we're never going to expect, I guess Joseph didn't either, but to be used in some way like Joseph was. But God wants to use all of us. And so what I'm thinking of as we look into this is, what can we learn from Joseph about being used by God? That's the question. Joseph was used by God. Is there something that we can learn from him about that? So the first thing is a very similar point to Jeremy made last week. And Jeremy said that the timing of Jesus' birth was incredible. It was perfect. And equally, I just want to say about Joseph and God's timing. So children, if you're filling in the sheet, the first one is Joseph and God's timing. And that's verses 1 to 27. And I'm referring there to the genealogy. Now, there's lots of things we could talk about the genealogy, but today all I want to do is just say, isn't it incredible the way this genealogy worked out, and that Joseph was there at the right time, a member of David's family tree, and fulfilling the prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, you might say, well, what a weird way to start a book. You know, if you were writing a book that you wanted people to read, you probably wouldn't start with a massive great genealogy of names that are hard to read, would you? Was Matthew just sort of some sort of ancestry.com geek or something? Well, no. But he wanted to make it plain to the Jews that he was writing to that Jesus came from the kingly line, and that he was descended not just from Abraham, but also from David. He was proving that those Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. And he was working out, God was working out his sovereign purposes. Listen to how it's put in Luke chapter 1, 32 and 33. Luke chapter 1, 32 and 33. This is the birth of Jesus being foretold. by Gabriel. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You see, these were promises of the Old Testament that were being fulfilled, that Jesus would be of the line of David. The Messiah was going to come from that line. And so just at the right time, and through the right bloodline, Joseph would become the earthly father of Jesus. I decided to repeat what Jeremy said last week, because I'd actually started to prepare this, believe it or not, I don't often do this, but a week ago Saturday. So it was before Jeremy preached, and when he started his point about the timing being perfect of the birth, I thought, I wonder if I should cut that out. And I thought, well, no, perhaps God wants me to say it twice to be said again for some reason. And you remember what Jeremy said about the timing, not just about the bloodline and the ancestry, but it was a perfect time. It was the time of the peace of the Roman Empire. The Pax Romana meant that as Jesus went through his ministry, the gospel could be shared really easily, because there wasn't great upheaval in the place. There was a common language across the whole Roman Empire. There was a road network being built that was so efficient. All the conditions were ideal for a message, a gospel message, once Jesus had died and rose again, to be proclaimed to all the known world. So it was a perfect time, and it reminded me of that verse. I read it at the beginning of the service in Galatians 4:4, where it says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law." When the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, when the perfect time had come. Now, what I want to say to you this morning is, one of the things we need to be conscious of is, no doubt God wants to use us all the time, but there might be something particular he got us for us to do, and it's going to work out and be in God's purposes and God's timing. You might be someone who gets frustrated thinking, well, what is it that God wants me to do? Or how can I serve God? And well, there's no doubt a life to live day by day, serving God, doing the things that he wants you to do. But there might be something specific he's got you to do, but there'll be a time for it. So don't stress, don't panic. God has all things in his hands. His timing is perfect. Before he got engaged to Mary, Joseph, we don't know how old he was, lived a perfectly ordinary life as far as we know. Imagine what he would have said if someone said to him, you know what's going to happen to you further down the line? Mary, she's going to give birth to God's son, and you're going to be his dad. You imagine him thinking they're crackers. None of us know, do we, what's around the corner? None of us know what God's got in store for us. So be in prayer, asking that God will use you in a way that seems fit. And be ready in time to do whatever he asks you to do. So be aware. Like, if you're someone that's getting frustrated about, well, what does God want me to do? How can I serve him? Well, just ask him for today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And just leave it with God. Trust him that if he's got certain things that he wants you to do, then he'll make it clear to you in his timing. So, Joseph and God's timing is the first thing. The second thing is Joseph and his character. This is from verses 18 and 19, which I'll just read to you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. If we're going to be people that are being used by God, we should be people who are also seeking to imitate his character. And in these verses, in verse 19 in particular, we get a tiny glimpse of Joseph's character. We don't very much know very much about him, but here's a tiny glimpse. Firstly, in verse 18, we know that he was pledged to be married to Mary, betrothed, which, if you know the culture of the Middle East, and certainly at those times, was a very serious thing to do. In fact, we've got friends who, you've met him actually, Kamal is from Jordan, and Emma got married to him. And their engagement was just as much a big deal as their wedding. So to get engaged in that culture was a very serious thing. In fact, it was legally binding to be. To break an engagement required a divorce. So that's how serious it was. He was betrothed and pledged to be married to Mary. And then Mary, we find out, is found to be with a child. Now, you know the story. Everyone knows the story, but don't miss the shock of what's just been said. Here's this guy, a just man, a righteous man, and he's pledged to be married to a woman, and he discovers that she's pregnant. Now, he knows the birds and the bees, and he understands that he's not had anything to do with this, so he's thinking what every man would think or know to be the case, that somebody else has conceived with Mary. And we're told in verse 19 a little bit about his response. Well, first of all, we're told he's a just man, or if you've got an NIV, it says a righteous man. We'll come back to that. And then we're told that he was unwilling to put her to shame. Think about what that meant. Here's this woman who he thinks has done a double thing on him, and she's been two-timing him, but he doesn't want to put her to shame. And he's decided, he's resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, Luke tells us that Mary had found favour with God in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. When the angel appears to Mary, he tells her that she has found favour with God. And although I realise I am reading between the lines a bit, I think we can also believe that Joseph was also a man who was after God's heart. It was a man who was pleasing to God. We're told that the very few things we're told of him are all good things, that he was a just man. And the Greek word, as I say, can be translated righteous, or it could be translated fair, or perhaps even innocent or holy. They're all interpretations of that Greek word. He was a good man, it seems. I wonder whether the implication more is towards a kind-hearted and merciful man. It was within his rights to claim, according to the Old Testament law, that Mary should have been stoned. It's in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 22. You can find that's the punishment for what he thought that she had done. The punishment would be stoning, and he could have reacted like that. He certainly could have made her publicly ashamed. Imagine what would happen now with the Facebook and social media, how quickly everyone would have found out if he'd have wanted to push the fact that he wanted to shame her. But rather than that, he showed grace and mercy and sought a quiet separation. We're told in verse 20 that he considered these things. He was a thoughtful man. He hadn't responded with like a knee-jerk, heard this news and just said, get away, and if he had his Twitter page, he would have been on Twitter saying what a terrible woman she was. No, he quietly wanted to divorce her. He was righteous in the way that he dealt with her. Don't forget, this is all before the angel revealed to him in a dream actually what had happened. So he's working blind. And all he knows is that it takes a man and a woman to have a baby, and he's certainly not involved. And yet he was fair-minded. Now, I just want to apply this. Joseph, we don't know that much about his character, but as I say, what we know of it is he seems to come across as a righteous man, a gentleman, a just man, a man who doesn't want to make a fuss about this, what he thinks is a sin. Now, God can use a donkey to serve him. We know that from the Old Testament, Balaam's ass. God can use a murderer to serve him. We know that from David and from Moses. He can use anyone he wants in his service. But we do know too that God is looking for those who trust him, for those who are following him, for those who want to walk a life like him and imitate him. He's looking for people who are willing to carry a cross and suffer for following Jesus. We know that we can't be saved by our good works. It's simply faith that saves us. But God does want us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And good works do please him when we're doing them for him. So if you want to be used by God, then surely the best way is to be someone who is trying to imitate God's character and do good works that might please him. So we want to be doing our best to be people who are living a just, righteous, generous, caring, merciful, gracious, whatever other explanations you want to give, life. God uses Joseph, and surely one of the things that stands out about him is his character. And that's what we should be working on as our character. One of the things we would say, I'm sure it's true of schools that have got a good balance, and it's certainly true of while we're trying to work with children at home education, is that it's not just about filling our heads with knowledge, is it? It's also about growing in our character. And that's where we want to be if we want God to use us in our lives. So again, here we are. If you're feeling a bit frustrated, what is it that God wants me to do? How shall I live? Well, the first thing is, let's just live like he wants us to live today. Let's be a person like God wants us to be. Let's imitate God's love and God's justice and God's righteousness in our lives. Thirdly, Joseph and God's revelation. So if you're on the kids, that's the third one. Joseph and God's revelation. To be used by God, we need to believe God's revelation. Verse 20 to 23 brings a bit of relief to us. We know the story, so we're so glad that an angel appears in his dream. Interesting this. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 to 23. The angel appears to Joseph in a dream. So sometimes angels appear at other times, but this is in a dream. And explains to him what's happened and what he must do. He's told that the child is very special and has been conceived not from another man but by the Holy Spirit. He tells him that this is fulfilling a prophecy. So that's when he quotes there in verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So there's an angel quoting the Bible and telling him that this child is from God, basically. The revelation of God through the angel changes everything for Joseph. No longer is he going to be the man who's going to try and quietly divorce Mary, but he's going to stick with it because he believes the revelation that he's had from God. Now you might say, well, if an angel appeared to me in a dream or any other time and told me something, I'd believe it. Well, I hope you would, and I hope I would. And God certainly can, and I hope we'd be ready to believe it if we did have that happen. But let's also remember that this book that we have in front of us is also God's revelation. This is inspired by his Spirit. It's the very word of God, and we must believe it. It's all God's revelation. And so one of the first duties for someone that wants to be used by God is to be a student of the Bible. To be someone who takes seriously what God has already revealed to us. Believe what God has already said. You know, if you wanted to be a doctor, surely the first thing to do is to study your books and listen to experienced doctors. You don't start from scratch to find out, well, I wonder what this thing does, and start prodding around or poking about inside someone. You learn from the books and you learn from other doctors what's what, and you follow. And we need to be people, if we're going to seek to be people who are used by God, we need to be ready to take in what he's already said. If we want to know what to do, well, in the first place to look is the Bible. We are prepared for action by believing God's word. And God's word, through the Bible and through angels, will transform a situation. Perhaps you've got a situation at the moment, you just don't know what to do or which way to turn, and you want to follow God in it, you don't know. Well, look at the scriptures. Does the scriptures teach you something about how you should be behaving in the situation that you're in? We need to know the scriptures in order to be used by God. In a very simple way, one simple example is to say, look, if one of the ways God wants to use us is to convey the gospel to others, the first thing we need to do is understand it ourselves. We need to be students of the Bible so that we can convey it to other people. So Joseph and God's revelation. And lastly, Joseph and his obedience. So this is verses 24 and 25. This is how he responds. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He'd been told that he should give, and the name should be Jesus, and that's what he called the child. So the last one, Joseph and his obedience. If we are going to be used by God, we need to be people who are obedient to God. In other words, to be used by God, we have to do it on God's basis and not our own. We don't decide what we think God's got for us to do. We find out from him what he's got for us to do and then do it. Perhaps it's the most obvious of the things that I've said, that someone who's going to be used by God is someone who does what God says. Well, that's an obvious thing to say, and it's not an easy thing to say, and perhaps an easy thing to hear, but perhaps it's the biggest stumbling block in our lives. Let me explain what I mean. Are you holding back on something that you know that God wants you to do? Is there something that God wants you to stop doing, and you know it, but you're resisting him? Is there something he wants you to start doing, but you're resisting him? Is there some change that God has made clear to you that he wants to make in your life, but you are resisting? Now, I've already said that God can use anyone and anything. And we certainly don't need to be perfect to be used by him. But surely his desire is to use people who obey him. Surely if we want to be people used by God, the thing that we need to do most is to be people that obey him when we hear what he says. It's possible that the biggest limiting factor on your spiritual growth, on your spiritual usefulness, on your spiritual effectiveness, is because you are refusing to be obedient. Do you remember the scriptures say, don't they, to obey is better than sacrifice. So we could read the Bible, we could pray, we could come to church as many, many times as we like, but if God is saying to us to do something or not to do something, we need to obey what he says. Remember the hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. Yeah, we're going to sing it in a minute, but to trust and obey. So there's the four things. So Matthew chapter 1 marks one of the most amazing events in all of history. It does it remarkably tersely, is that the right word? It's very short, it's very abbreviated. Hardly any detail. Just a little glimmer of about Joseph. We've got the big detail about the genealogy. The birth is verse 25, and then the first verse of chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born. That's it. No details of stables, no innkeepers, no other nativity details. Just those simple facts. But these are the most amazing things in all of history, that the Son of God, Jesus, was born, who would save people from their sin. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. What could be greater than these events described? And what greater privilege could there be for any man than to be the earthly father of Jesus Christ? He's just an ordinary man with a heart to please God. And yes, it's an unrepeatable event. None of us are ever going to be called to do what Joseph did. But God has got things that he wants us to do. It might not be something that's going to be told in stories 2,000 years hence, but it's something important that God wants us to do. And if you want to be someone ready for that, these are the four things I'm encouraging you to think about. Accept that God controls the timing. He is sovereign. However ready you are, or however unready you feel, God is going to choose the timing. Secondly, you need to be a righteous and fair and imitating God's character in your life. You need to be believing God's revelation in the Bible, studying it, be a student of his word. And you need to be ready and willing to obey anything that he asks you to do. Let's pray and ask him to speak to us, because that's the most important thing. Let's pray. Father God, we are conscious.